For those who are with us regularly, you know that we are nearing the end of our scripture reading on the Psalms. And those who are visiting, we've been doing a sermon on whichever psalm is read during the third Sunday of the month. So we'll have more to say and an announcement about what we're going to do about that, Lord willing. We'll do that next month on our last of the, at the end, as we come to the end of the Psalms. So we'll talk more about what we're going to do with this series in the future with those who gather here regularly. But for today, we'll do this sermon right here from Psalm 142. This is coming to the end of the Psalms. This is the last collection that are considered a collection of the Psalms of David, where that's actually said in the title that's who it is has written the Psalm. This began in Psalm 138. It goes through Psalm 145. And so what you see in this last collection of eight Psalms of David is a mixture of praises and laments. And so I think it's a very appropriate thing for us to be reminded of as we come to the end here of the Psalms. It's going to end on five hallelujah, praise God Psalms. But throughout this large book that we started back in the summer of 2021 in our scripture reading, throughout this book we've had both, not just praises, but actually we began with a lot of laments. If you remember when we began working our way through it, there was about the fourth or fifth sermon where I said, are you tired yet of the psalmist? Because he's complaining a lot. He was doing a lot of complaining in the Psalms, but over the course of the book, he begins to praise more and more. So right before he's going to end with these five praise Psalms, Psalms 145 through 150, in this collection, there is a mixture of five more laments mixed in with David's praise. And I think that's important for us to remember that this book of prayers that God's people use to connect with him, they recognize that life is not always just wonderful and fine. That sometimes life isn't good, and sometimes we struggle with knowing how can we thank him? What should we thank him for? How can we praise him? Sometimes life is indeed, it's over here, and we just feel alone and deserted and in a pit and lowly, and we wonder, what's going on? That is the book of Psalms. It has both of those for us. And so it's good for us to spend time on this lament that is often thought of as the prayer from a cave. So while the Psalter generally moves from lament to praise, let's get this one last lament here specifically from a cave. Now David's prayer from a cave could come to a couple of different moments in his life. There's either 1 Samuel 22 or 1 Samuel 24. I think it fits better with 1 Samuel 24, and that's a more interesting reading anyway. So let's read here again where he's at possibly. But 1 Samuel 24, in verse 1, it says, when Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and the men of David said to him, here is the day of which Yahweh said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose, and he stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, Yahweh forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, Yahweh's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is Yahweh's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also rose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my Lord the King. And then they begin to have a conversation there in 1 Samuel 24 that is worth reading when you have more time later. Now, there's some parts of this where you say, well, I'm not sure that fits the psalm. Well, 1 Samuel 22 doesn't all fit in all the details either. So we're not sure which cave moment it was. In fact, there could be a cave moment we don't know about. It's not recorded where this one was first written by David. But this is David writing a prayer from a cave in Psalm 142, and these are some moments where it may be connected. The reason they say that the connection is there is that some of the words in 1 Samuel 24 are similar to some of the words that get used in Psalm 142. So the outline you see there before you, David's intention, David's desperation, and David's cry for attention and resolution, those will be the four sections we're going to work through. One last thing to say about these laments, this lament specifically here, is a lament is a crying out to God because there is a belief that God can actually do something about it. Sometimes I think we see these complaints and they trouble us, they worry us, because the complaining, it doesn't sound like someone of faith. But what it's actually doing is, because they do have faith in God, they're crying out to say, God, you alone can do something about this mess that I've found myself in. So it's actually very faithful to have this type of prayer. And one guy even called this psalm, he titled it, How to Pray. That's a little bit because of what we've said, but also because of that word that was read for us during the scripture reading. I think it was Michael that did the reading for us. The maskil, as your translation might say. There's lots of debate about what that word might mean. It may mean an excellent psalm or an excellent prayer, but some others think that maskil might mean an instructive prayer. In other words, this was an instruction, an example of how to pray. And so if that helps you connect with this psalm, then by all means, write that down there in your notes or wherever it is you do your writing, that this is a good example of how to get prayer, to get God's attention, and for it to get it to work. All right, so let's dig in then with the first two verses here. With my voice, I cry out to Yahweh. With my voice, I plead for mercy to Yahweh. I pour out my complaint before Him. I tell my trouble before Him. Notice here what he is begging for. In the Old Testament, there is an abundance of God's mercy and grace. That's how this began. The Old Testament believers in God, Yahweh being His name, we find out in the book of Exodus, when they believed in this God, the one true God, they believed Him to be a God of mercy and grace. Any idea that sees the Old Testament as full of legalism and legalistic people who thought you had to do the law, and if you didn't do the right, then off with their heads. You know, that kind of idea of the Old Testament barbaric treatment of their people and the God and the law is not a New Testament approach to this Old Covenant. In fact, even if you weren't a New Testament Christian, if you were just an Old Covenant person and you were paying attention to the words on the page, here what this psalm is saying is that this Old Covenant God has grace and mercy. That's important, because there's people that denigrate the Old Covenant, not aware that these words are right there in the Old, telling us from the very get-go who our God is. And so he pleads for God's grace and mercy. But notice what also happens here. It's very odd for a prayer to start this way. Did you notice how he's praying? He's not praying to God yet, in a sense. He's talking to others, apparently, about what he's going to pray, how he's going to pray. And so he makes these public statements here about what he wants to do, how he wants to cry out to him. He wants to do it before him. Perhaps it could mean that he wants to do it in the temple, where he'd be in his presence. But this public idea here, I think, is important to think about as well. It reminds me of Jesus and the time that he prayed. Look over in the famous resurrection account of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And notice how he prayed there. And let's think for a moment. Let's use these first two verses to challenge our thinking about public prayer. Because I think most of us know what Jesus says about public prayer in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6. But look at John chapter 11, beginning in verse 40. When he's going to raise Lazarus, he says this. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Talking there. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And we know the rest of the story. So was Jesus against public prayer? When he, in Matthew chapter 6, says what he does about public prayer, about these people who would go out in public and they would pray great prayers to get the attention of men, what I think he's actually addressing there is wrong motives for public prayer. He's not saying you must always pray in a prayer closet. If you say a prayer and you're not locked up in your prayer closet, you're sinning. That's not what Jesus is getting at. He's saying here what the whole Bible is about is, where's our heart in it? What's our why? What's our motive? What are we hoping to get out of this? And so here's what I want us to think about with this very public statement where David is saying to some people who are around him, perhaps to hear this, is this is what I'm going to do. I am going to pray. And so it's very public that he's praying, and here's what then I wanted to ask about. Do people know we pray?
Do people know us to be people of prayer? Are we the kind of people who, when we get to the workplace, people come up to us and say, hey, I know you're a praying person. Can you put this person on your list? Are we the kind of person that we hide our prayer? This is what I used to do when I was in school at the cafeteria, right? School I was at, peer pressure was you were supposed to pray before your meal because it was a small private Christian school there for college. And so everybody was, some people, not everybody, shouldn't say everybody. Some people might have been, I'm going to put this in a lot of if statements here, judgy if you came and sat down and you started to eat and they didn't see you bow your head. So here's what I learned real quick to be able to do. As I got my tray and I went through the line, I'd walk and I'd sit down and I'd start my meal. If anybody ever said, I didn't see you pray, but I prayed while I was walking. Now, sometimes it was true that I prayed while I was walking. Sometimes I said that to try to cover for myself because I looked like a bad Christian, right? But the point here is when we think about public prayer, here's what I want us to think about. What are our motives? What is our why? Do people know us to be people of prayer? Don't be embarrassed to pray, even to yourself, where people are going to see it. In the lunchroom at work, in the restaurant where you're out. Perhaps they catch you praying on a park bench or out on a hike. And you know what? It's even okay if you're praying out loud where people can hear it. That was more common back then. It's not as common today. The real issue is about our motives. And I couldn't help but think as I was writing that this week, thinking about what just happened on the Entertainment Sports Network a week or two ago, where everything in that game came to a complete halt while everybody was praying about this person. So much so that even then, the next morning, one of the news anchors, if I understood right, it was the next morning, maybe it was that later that night, but he's not connected with the game. He's just gone back to the studio, and he goes, I know this is awkward, we're going to pray right now. And so I want everybody to bow and pray with me. I hope that we were encouraged by that moment. I know we might have certain questions, but what does he believe? But the point is, that's a distraction from what you ought to be focusing on. Here was a man who was having a very public prayer that I think was very helpful for our country to have a spiritual moment. I didn't read this particular story, but there was a quarterback from one of the teams who said that he had a spiritual awakening in that moment and began to think about what matters most in life. And I'm hopeful that that guy doesn't lose this moment, that this moment of when everybody stopped to pray for the life of an individual, a very public prayer, brought people around to thinking about spiritual things. So here's what you can do when it comes to public prayer. Ask God for wisdom on how to do it, and humility on how to do it. Wisdom and humility is important. Humility really being the key one here. And then if it means we're going to have to suffer persecution like Daniel, I'm not really sure that's going on in our culture right here. I know it's going on in certain countries where if they catch you praying to the God of Jesus, to Jesus' Father, to Jesus, if you're caught praying to that, those figures, you could be persecuted in some countries. Here, not as likely. But if you think you're going to suffer persecution for it, you should still pray like Daniel. I don't think that commentator was worried about what the ESPN executives were going to think when he went to that moment and did the only thing he knew how to do. So may we be willing to state publicly before people our dependence and need and our plea for God's mercy and grace. And maybe realize that sometimes this is going to happen when we're most desperate. He says in verse 3, when my spirit faints within me. You know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt desperate? Has your soul ever fainted? Have you ever felt like nobody cares? This is a good prayer for you to spend some time with. David here feels abandoned and all alone. He knows that people are trying to trap him. And it's not just David who has felt this way and given us a prayer to pray. But again, look over at Jesus again in Matthew chapter 22. As you're turning over there, one of the things that we've been teaching throughout the Psalms is remember that what Jesus told us at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he said, everything written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms is about me. And so when we read these psalms, when we pray these psalms, we need to see how the psalms connect with Jesus. And look how this is in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 15. He says there, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, We know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites?" And you know the rest of the story. Show me the coin, who's on it, Caesar, and the famous line comes. Listen, there have been times in your life, I know there have been times in your life where you've had blood relatives, you've had co-workers, and you have friends who you're like, "Wait a second, I think you're trying to trap me. I think you have malice for me. Why are you doing this?" Listen, when you're in that moment, when you feel like some people who you thought were close are trying to betray you, that's not anything new. David's been there. Jesus has been there. The Bible knows what this is like and has given us a way to pray about this. And here's what it is. David's prayer is, "God, I know you see me. I know you know what way I'm in right now. You know the mess I'm in right now." Sometimes we think about the all-seeing God, eyes of God is about judgment, right? When we're little kids, we teach them to sing that song about, "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do," right? You sing that song, right? And then they sing, "For the Father up above is looking down," and we miss the next word, "in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do." And we're like, "He's watching my hands," right? It's all about judgment. The word is there. He's looking down in love. Let me help you. If you haven't grown out of that kid's song to have a mature approach to this, let's make sure we do this. Yes, he's watching and he knows our secrets. But he's also watching because he cares. He knows. He actually knows what it feels like to be alone. Jesus was here as a man alone. And he intercedes for us. As a brother who knows what it's like. And so he tells God, "Yeah, I remember what it was like down there." He looks to the right side where we should have a right-hand man, and sometimes our right-hand man isn't there. They're sick. They passed away. They betrayed us. We've had spouses. We've had spouses that do this, haven't we? Someone who at one point you thought, "This person will never leave me. We're taking a solemn vow before God and these many witnesses, and we're going to do life together. And I've married my best friend." And then life hits. And there's betrayal. And you cry out to God, "I've lost my right-hand man. I've lost my best friend." God knows. And it's in those moments that he wants you to pray to him. He wants you to be encouraged by the fact that he does notice when you're trying to be trapped. He does notice when you feel abandonment. He knows when you feel like you say, "There is no refuge for me." You know what that makes me think about? There was another one who had no home, no place to escape. When the words of Matthew chapter 8, he said, "No place to lay his head." Again, like we said at the beginning, the laments are crying out to God because they know he can fix the issue. And so what David says in the very next verse is, he goes, "You know who my refuge is? It's God." Look what he says in verse 5 and 6. "I cry to you, O Yahweh. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me." This is a prayer that is intended, if this is a prayer that is intended to instruct others how to pray, look at how bold this section is. Verse 4, "Look at me, God." Verse 5, "I cry to you, God." Verse 6, "Listen to me. Deliver me." I think that the confidence of this crying out is because this person, David, here realizes that God cares for the lowly. And so it's in these times when we feel our lowest, we shouldn't have this reaction that some people have, "I'm not worthy of God's attention." That's exactly when God's paying attention, is when we feel lowly. And so what the Bible tells us to do is it tells us to pray boldly. The Bible's full of this idea. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. If you are struggling in your prayer life, I want these verses to help you change the way you start praying. There's a whole lot more to it than this. This is not meant to be the whole answer, but it's meant to be part of the answer. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Pray with boldness and confidence. Your concern is never too small for Him. Your problem is never too big for Him. He knows where you're at. Pray with boldness and confidence. Go into that throne room of grace. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, that in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access to God. One other thing that David says here in these two verses is that he longed to be in the land of the living. It seems that in the cave he may have feared that he was nearing a prison of sorts, a death. That's the way often that death is spoken of in the Bible, is that death was a prison. So we sing about Jesus tearing the bars away. And so when he says here that he wants to be in the land of the living, he wants to be delivered from death. Another phrase that can often mean near death is to be brought very low. In the Old Testament, that phrase can sometimes mean that. So there may be an aspect here where David feels like, I'm about to die in this cave. And so this is a prayer for those who may feel like they're near death and they aren't ready for it. Now, I want to say real quickly here that that actually ought to be something else we can talk about some other time, is that Christians can embrace the idea of when I'm dying, I'm crossing over Jordan, I'm going home. But if there's some aspect here of which you are wanting deliverance even from death in this life, hopefully you want deliverance from death in the afterlife. You want to be raised again. That's what all your hope ought to be. Well, these are the kind of prayers that we can pray. These psalms, even though they might have been about a literal deliverance then, we now in the new covenant understand that they can have a new meaning of deliverance. Because Jesus told us they're all meant to be about Him and for us. And so let's see what His resolution here is, because I think His resolution is also instructive. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. David's reason for wanting to be delivered, he's making a resolution. He goes, if you'll deliver me, I'm going to tell other people that I am thankful that you are the one who delivered me. He wants to get out of the prison so that he can glorify God, that he can praise God for what God has done. And notice there also that he doesn't, in this lament, there are other laments. I don't want to dodge that issue. If you want to know about the hard verses of Psalms that talk about death, we did a lesson on that on May 23rd, 2021. That sermon's online. You can go listen to that. And so in some psalms, he asks for death of his enemies. In this psalm, though, notice here, he doesn't seek death for his enemy. That's instructive for us. There are times where we may feel that way, and praying that way, God understands. But it's also great if we can mature to a point where we pray this type of prayer. And so we should maybe imitate David's mercy at times and let we pray for our enemies. David wants deliverance, as we said, so that he can thank God. And so it wasn't about him, but it was about God's glory. Why do we want deliverance? When we seek deliverance from God, when we're seeking it, is it a self-centered seeking? Are we needing deliverance because, well, I just don't feel comfortable in this cave? Or do we want deliverance because we want to get out and be able to tell other people about how good God is? And so that's also instructive here. And then finally also this. He had been alone, but look what he says happens once God, his refuge, delivers him. He's no longer alone. It said he's surrounded by the righteous. Let's think about those nations we alluded to earlier where being a Christian is more difficult because there is legal persecution and then there's the legal authorities overlooking the persecution. In about 50 countries, 20 of them, it's legal persecution. The other 30 or so, it's we're just going to turn a blind eye to that. In these countries, you can actually be in danger gathering with the saints. I bet this prayer means something to them in a way that doesn't to us. But let's not miss this opportunity then. Let's not take for granted that we're able to be surrounded by the righteous. This is an incredible blessing that we might go throughout the week feeling very alone, like we're the only ones who are trying to live this way. You ought to not feel that way throughout the week. We ought to be connected with the ways that God has blessed us with email and phone calls and cars to drive and visit. But if you do feel alone during the week, you know that when you gather here on Sunday, you're surrounded by the righteous. You no longer feel as alone. Don't take that for granted. Thank God for that. And don't neglect it. Continue to gather with the saints to show our thankfulness for what God has done by allowing us as a family to gather together, to participate in the meal that His Son left behind for us to do in remembrance of Him, to pray together to Him, to sing songs of encouragement together to Him as well, to hear messages from His Word and readings from His Word. This is something that we must never stop being thankful for, because there's Christians in the world who don't get gatherings like this. So this prayer is very powerful, it's very instructive, and I hope that it helps those of us who may feel like we're in a cave or a pit all alone enter in to pray boldly to God for deliverance. But there's one more thing I want to say about this. As we've said, since all the Psalms point to Jesus, we've made some connections. He knew when people wanted to trip Him. He felt very alone. He prayed publicly so that others would be able to have faith in God because they saw prayer work. But there's one more thing. Jesus also spent time in a cave of sorts, in a tomb that was hewn out of a rock. Yet God delivered Him. And God can also deliver us. And so as we said a moment ago, there's a sense in which we should have no fear of death. We know we're merely going into a cave that God will pull us out of. Like He did so long ago with Jesus, He's promised the same for all of us who put our full trust in His grace and mercy and live a life that is faithful to Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning so thankful that You've given us this incredible book of prayers to help us to think through how we pray. That encourages us to pray with boldness and honesty and transparency. For Father, we know that You know everything that's going on in our life. So help us, Father, in times when we feel abandoned, to draw near to You through prayer and through gathering with Your people, remembering that You have not left us here to be completely alone, but You've left us a family of Your people. Help us to draw strength from this. Help us to work together regularly so that we don't have to wait just till every Sunday, but we're gathering even extra times when we can to encourage one another as the day draws near in which You will deliver all of Your people from the cave of death. We thank You so much for Your Son who has led the way for us in how to live in a way that is right with You. And it's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.